Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I would like to reflect for a few moments with you on the overwhelming bounty of things we need to be thankful for. We get so caught up and so accustomed to being God's children, so accustomed to a life that is permeated with His presence and super provided with His grace, that I think we forget consistently exactly what God has done for our lives. Would you remember back with me, and I don't know how many years it's been for you, it's been quite a while for me, would you remember back to a time when you did not know Christ? Can you reflect back that far? Yeah. Can you remember the lack of His presence in your life? Can you remember the sleepless nights of wondering, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to be? Is there any purpose in living? Can you remember the agony of why did this have to happen to me? The capriciousness of chance and faith that somehow sweeps across our lives when we have no real anchor and no real foundation and no real support for who we are. It's very hard for me to remember back. I was a young child when I accepted the Lord. It's very hard for me to reflect on a time when I did not know the presence, the power, the goodness, the graciousness, the abundance of God. But maybe that's not a blessing. Maybe the forgetfulness of a time without God is not a blessing at all. But in some measure adds to the stagnation that we have as Christians. The ho-hum, day-as-usual routine of living in the presence of God. So this morning I would like to deal with a message that I've entitled A Festival of Thanks. A Festival of Thanks. The reason I've entitled it that is because the passage of Scripture I'll be dealing with is a passage that deals with God's people in the midst of a tremendous deliverance from problems. It's a passage that deals with God's people as a group marching to His house and singing and shouting and dancing as they go. Probably historically it fits into a time of a return from the exile in Babylon. The context of this passage of Scripture seems to fit that time most. But I'm not going to deal today so much with the historical background of this passage as I want to try to contemporize it into our day. To try to see if there's any place in this passage where God speaks to your life about blessings that He has brought to you. And so I'm not going to deal a whole lot with grammar and history today, but I think the passage has tremendous insight for some of the things that God has done for us. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to take a moment to read this passage in your Bible and to find some place on your bulletin, a blank piece of paper, and to list numerically the things that you see in here that you can thank God for in your life. Now, that your list will be different from mine, but since I'm the preacher, I'll read my list in a minute. But I want you first to get your Bible, to read this passage, and to write down the things that you feel like that God is being thanked for, or who God is, or what God's done in this passage that could very easily apply to your life today. The passage is the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118. If you don't have your Bibles, maybe someone next to you does, and we'll let you borrow it and read along there. It's not a very long passage, but it is 29 verses. So, I'm going to just be quiet now for 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, and I want you to read the passage and write down the things that you think we can be thankful for. This is a psalm that's quoted quite often in the New Testament. A psalm that is known as the Hillel Psalm. It is the last psalm that is recited at the Passover service. This would have been the psalm that Jesus and the disciples sang just before they went out to Gethsemane. Even in the Jewish interpretation called the Midrash, this is a messianic psalm. A psalm that looks forward to the coming of the person and the ministry of the Messiah. So this is a very important psalm in Judaism, a very beautiful psalm in the Christian church. And let's use it in a very special way this morning to reflect on the things that we can be thankful for. The first thing that came to my mind is something that I take for granted so very often because I'm a Christian. And the reason I think I take it for granted is because I forget that the vast majority of the world does not believe what this opening affirmation says about God. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. There are two parts to that I'm thankful for. Number one, I'm thankful that I have a relationship with a personal God. Have you thought that Christianity is unique from many religions of the world in the fact it believes that God has a personality and relates to you as a person? Much of the Eastern religions deals with God as an impersonal force. Greek philosophy, God's an impersonal force. No, it's only within the context Judeo-Christian culture. Is God a person? Is God someone who relates to people as you relate to your friends, your parents, your children? And I'm thankful that God is not only a person, but that God is a good person. What do you think it'd be like to be under the control of a capricious, arbitrary God? A God who used us as a cat and mouse game just to get his own kicks? How would you like to be under the control of an evil God? A sadistic God who somehow got pleasure in the things that you suffered? Have you ever thought the tremendous blessing of being part of all that is a universe that is made and created and controlled and sustained by a personal, good God? Probably hadn't thought about it in years, if you ever thought about it at all. Have you ever thanked God for who and what He is? The second affirmation is one that's a theme that's almost repeated through here several times. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Of course, the word loving kindness is a very special Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It means God's unconditional, eternal, covenant faithfulness. Have you ever thought and thanked God for the fact that He does not change His mind arbitrarily or capriciously? He does not say one thing one day and another thing the other day. Have you ever let your mind dwell on the unchangeableness of the purpose of God? Now, I believe that God is a person. And a personality, when it interacts with another personality, involves change. And I think God is changed or affected by our prayers. I think He's limited Himself to that. But I think His purpose and His nature and His will and His plan for man is unchanging. It is spoken of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13:8 that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is spoken of God in 1 Peter that there is no shadow of turning in Him. When God makes a promise, you can depend on it. And I'll use one example. The nation of Israel. God has made some promises to that nation. And though many things have happened as far as Israel's place and God's plan for all mankind, God has never, never violated his promises to that nation and never will. And God's faithfulness to a small, rebellious, sinful nation like Israel is God's promise of his faithfulness to a sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked people called the church. Have you ever realized the thing that gives our lives stability and the things that gives our lives purpose and the thing that gives us the assurance of salvation and the thing that helps us to be know that we can depend on God in any situation is that God is a God who is always the same toward us. The unchangeableness and dependability and faithfulness of the promises of God. Number three, in my own heart and mind, is found in verses 2 and 3. And you may not see it readily, so let's look and see where I'm getting what I'm going to say. In verse 2 it says, let Israel say, his loving kindness is forever. Now Israel's what? The covenant nation of God that this little word hesed is supremely applied to. God made some promises to that nation and he will not break it. And then the next verse says, let the house of Aaron say. There, here we have the priestly line. The ministers, the priests, are saying that God's covenant can be depended on. But then look what happens. We move from the nation to the priest. Let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is forever. There are many passages in the Old Testament that the rabbis themselves interpret as meaning the Gentiles. This verse right here, because it moves from the nation of Israel to the priest, and then it opens up into an ever wider funnel of those who reverence God, is a beautiful way of including all nations in God's plan. There are several places that appears throughout the Bible. I'll give you a couple other ones. Psalms 115, 11 through 13, Psalms 135, 20. This very same little phrase is mentioned. Have you ever thought, when the Jews for Jesus were here, I appreciate them so much. In our day and time, it is strange to hear the word Jews for Jesus. That sounds funny to us. But the funny thing is Gentiles for Jesus. Now that is the absolutely phenomenal thing to say. That is the unusual thing. That is the non-normative thing that God has included us in his covenant promises to Israel. I want to thank God that when I get to heaven and the great choir tunes up and the song of Worthy is the Lamb begins to be broadcast through all of creation, there's going to be every tongue and every tribe and every kindred that's ever been created is going to be in that choir. I want to thank God for the inclusion of all mankind. Verse 5, and from my distress I called upon the Lord, and he answered me. What could I be thankful for there? How long has it been since you realized the privilege of prayer? I'm not talking about the burden of prayer, your sense of need for prayer. How long has it been since you've realized that because you're a child of God, that every time you pray, you have entered into one of the most interpersonal privileges that anybody has ever experienced with God? You have never, ever cried out to God that he did not hear and appropriately respond. Not only does the psalmist say, I cried out to God, but the affirmation is, and he answered me. I want to tell you, there is no such thing as prayer without an answer. The term unanswered prayer is simply a misconception of the very statement of the phrase. God doesn't always say yes what we want, but God has never yet not answered us. Have you ever thought the most intimate blessing that God can give is the fact that we have the privilege of entering the very throne room of God and talking to Him as a child, as a parent? The Creator of all the universe bids us come as children and always has time to cry with us and rejoice with us and listen to us and understand us and meet our needs. I become so used to prayer that I forget what an outstanding, unbelievable privilege it is to pray and not simply be in a monologue with myself. The psalmist calls in time of trouble. The word for distress here means to be pressed in on every side, a hemmed in a tight place, caught between a rock and a hard place. It would be a good cultural way to talk about this term. These are desert people. I know people from West Texas even get nervous about driving to East Texas because just being in the deep woods bothered them. They're used to the expanse and the openness. And just being closed in really gets to them. You can imagine the same thing as someone living in the desert. And God takes them from this time of distress or pressing in or closeness and puts them in a large room. It's a biblical way of talking about freedom and openness and expanse and blessing. I'm thankful that God delivers me from the fear of circumstances. Matter of fact, I guess the greater blessing is found right here. For the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Half our life we worry about people. Half the time we're afraid. Half the time we're fearful. We're always thinking about what if, maybe, could be, possibly, only. I had a dream the other night. Golly, scared me to death. Really, it was a terrifying nightmare dream. I woke up and I was mad at God because of the dream I had. I was mad because the possibility of what I dreaming could come about, and I was kind of irked that I had to dream that. And then I thought, how ridiculous. The dream is fantasy. God's promises are the reality. My imagination is where the evil lies. The goodness is in the promises and stability of God. Oh, I want to tell you, our imagination is our greatest fear. Our greatest problem is how we imagine what people are saying or what things are going to happen or what could be to us. And I want to tell you, when finally you realize the love and overwhelming blessings and control and power of God in your life, one of the things that I'm thankful for is that God delivers His children from the fear of man and from the fear of things. You could almost quote Romans 8:31. Since God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all. How will He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, famine, pestilence, sword, cancer, divorce, all kinds of problems in our world, tensions, anxieties. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My soul, have you forgotten to thank God for the absolute impossibility of being separated from His love and His care and His kindness and His goodness and His provision and His presence with us? Oh, how we fear. And oh, what a blessing it is to know we have nothing to fear. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We're never given more than we're able to bear, that God won't provide a way of escape. Oh, the blessedness of being able to know that nothing, nothing, nothing in this world can thwart God's will for our lives and God's love for our persons. Psalmist can't get over it either. He goes on and talks about it more and more. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I want to thank God that the success or failure or happiness or peace or joy or assurance of my life does not depend on me. I want to thank God that I've been delivered from the horror of self-trust. And even beyond that, I want to thank God that I've been delivered from the pressure of trusting in worldly things. You know, people who have a lot of the world's goods are usually paranoid about them being taken away. Because anything you have in this world can be gone in a minute. Anything, just like that. A natural disaster, a war, personal illness. In a moment, everything we've worked for as far as material things can be gone. Never return. I want to tell you there is a treasure that's laid up for those who love Him that moth nor rust nor corruption nor thief nor natural disaster can ever touch. I want to thank God that I don't have to depend in the things of this world. Be they national security interest, be they rising inflation, be they the rampage of disease, I do not have my confidence focused in this world. That gives a peace and a stability that unless you know Jesus, you cannot understand. Verses 10 and following really deal with the historical context of the release from the Babylon exile, and I'm going to skip that. But I think in verse 15, which is also dealing with that, which is talking about the marching to the temple after it's being rebuilt, I think something there that I want to pick up on says, and the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. I know that many people do what's commonly known as whistle in the dark. When you really get afraid, you start whistling real loud so anybody who's there, they'll know you're there and they won't bother you. Or it's kind of a adult guise for covering your head with a cover, for all of us know that nobody can get you when your head's covered, right? I want to tell you, there's something far beyond that for Christians. Have you ever been all by yourself? Really felt hemmed in by life and problems and needs and misunderstandings or lack of knowledge on your part and not knowing where to go, and suddenly a hymn will come to your mind. Remember in my life, I was sitting in the seminary balcony, really doubting about my Christianity. And a hymn is what God used to speak to my heart. How firm a foundation. I get in the shower, I like to sing. I can sing terrific in the shower. Do you ever get all by yourself and nobody can listen and criticize? And just sing unto the Lord. You ever get all out by yourself? I like Fiddler on the Roof, you know. And there's sometimes I'll catch myself going, nobody's around. Nobody but me and the Lord. And just get that tremendous urge just to praise Him and thank Him and shout. Oh, I tell you what. Only God can give you a song to sing. A shout to shout. Aren't you glad you got that in your heart? In verse 18, it talks about God as a parent who disciplines us. This again is, I think, in relation to the exile that Israel had sinned, and God thought it was better to punish her and get her back on the track than it was to let her go her way. And so God acted in her life in a very drastic way for her. But Israel comes back and said, He disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. I think the thing that startles me more and more is that I can come to God and say, Daddy.
The Creator of all that is. The one who speaks and things come into existence. The one who holds everything created in the palm of His hand and who, turning away one moment, would cause everything to cease to be,
is the one who bids me to call Him Daddy. Then in verse 20, I don't know if you picked it up, you probably didn't, you didn't get time to think about it, but this is one of the few places in the Old Testament that the concept of imputed righteousness is dealt with. Usually it says, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart will see God. Usually it always talks about what we do to be righteous. But here it talks about nothing we do, but that we come through the gates of righteousness. It's a picture as close as we can get to the New Testament concept of us being right with God, not because of who we are or what we do, but being right with God because of what He is, what He has done. And so here we have the beautiful picture of the children of Israel coming through the gates of the new temple, righteous. Because they're so good? No, because they're the people of God. Imputed righteousness. Man, I could preach all week on imputed righteousness and shout the whole time. Come to verse 22, a verse that's quoted so often in the New Testament, a verse that speaks of the Messiah, about a cornerstone, a square stone that's laid at the corner of the angles of a building to determine the angles of construction. Most important stone in the setting of a building. And it speaks here about the cornerstone that's been rejected but has become the chief of the corner. The rejection speaks of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thanked God that Jesus was rejected? Have you ever thanked God that Jesus died? You better. Because there's no salvation without His death for us. But the rejection has become an exaltation. And though they killed Him, they couldn't keep Him in the grave, could they? And now He who was rejected has become the center pillar of the whole structure of the living church. It reminds me when it says, it is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. His ways are so different from our way, but that's the way He chose to do it, that someone would die on our behalf. And all I can do is thank Him for it. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I just can thank Him. It comes down to the fact it says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I want to tell you, I'm thankful that God is in control of history. I'm thankful every day of my life, whether I feel good or don't feel good, or my life's going according to my plans, or things are upbeat or downbeat, or things have just been destroyed as far as everything I have dreamed and hoped. I'm so glad that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it, because it's God's day and we're God's people, and nothing, but nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. My God is in control of all things, and yet He takes time to know me and know my needs and know my life and care about me. Hallelujah. God's in control of history. There's no capriciousness here. There's no luck, chance, fate here. There is purposeful love. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I picked up there, probably that's a title for the Messiah. That they shout to Jesus as he comes in on the donkey coat to the city of Jerusalem. It's part of the psalm they sang to all the pilgrims that came in on the Passover.
It's a song of praise for the pilgrim to be able to go to God's temple and worship Him there. And I've been away. I was away from church last Sunday in Dallas at a seminar. And business was as usual on Sunday because the seminar went right through Sunday.
As I sat there, I thank the Lord that I have a church home and I have a family of people that know me and care about me and care about each other. And there was a place, maybe back there, where I just couldn't be physically, but there was a place back there who was thinking about me and loving me, and a place where Christ was being worshipped, and a place where they got together for fellowship. And I want to tell you, it's a tremendous blessing. And if you have never been without a church home, or if you've never been away from your church for a long period of time, maybe you've forgotten the absolute marvelousness of our fellowship. Maybe you've forgotten the unbelievable blessings of a family of God in a place that really cares about each other and cares about lost people and prays for each other and doesn't gossip about each other but accepts each other and prays for each other. Have you ever thanked God for the blessing of a local church? And finally, I think it comes to the fact in verse 27 where it says, "For the Lord is God, and He has given us light to bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And that's just a lot of Old Testament sacrificial terms to say that when God stepped into the darkness of our world in Christ, John 3 would say, a light has come in to the world, but man loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus stepped into Bethlehem, something brand new happened in our world. A light stepped into darkness. There's no way it can be darkness anymore. This is a verse that speaks about God's provision sacrificially for our sins. This is a verse that speaks of the blackness of our human hearts is the forgiveness with no strings attached of God. Think with me. Wouldn't you be afraid to have to be right with God with your own evil heart? But God took Him who knew no sin and made Him to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I don't know what you're thankful for. Thou art my God, and I will give thanks to Thee. Thou art my God, and I will extol Thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. As leaves float down a fast-moving stream, so my mind is overwhelmed with Your goodness, O God. As I cannot count the flakes of snow fall on my window, so I cannot imagine the goodness. Lord, in the midst of a world that is starving for someone to love it, I thank You that I have found love. Forgive me, O Lord, when I take for granted all of the bountiful riches of Your grace to me. And help me, O Lord, not to be touched only at a season of the year, but to be touched and overwhelmed and awed by the presence of Your Son and the goodness of Your love and the fullness of Your Spirit in my life every day. God, forgive me for a ho-hum existence amidst a rainbow of blessings that I cannot even see all the beautiful colors. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming. Lord God, thank you for sending him. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping me see my need and for bringing me to Christ. Amen.